Wow, it's so good to see you all here this evening. You all are in for a treat. Well, Frank told me not to say anything, but if anybody sticks around to the end, there's a bag of Snickers out back he'll give to everybody that stays. So I'm not going to tell him there's two busloads more coming in. I want to see him sweat a little bit. I'm just kidding. You're in for a treat because Frank is a tremendous speaker, a tremendous deliverer of God's Word in a way that is very easily understandable. Whether you are well-versed in the Scriptures or not, he brings a very concise and sound message. Frank graduated in 1902 from the East Tennessee School of Preaching. Well, maybe not quite 1902, but a lot of great preachers have graduated from that school, and Frank is definitely one of them. He has preached all up and down the East Coast, Carolinas, Virginia. He is currently at the Warner's Chapel, Church of Christ in Clemens, North Carolina. He is also the Dean of Students at North Carolina School of Biblical Studies. A lot of great preachers in the area also are instructors there. And it is a place that provides free education for gospel preachers. And you don't find that very often. But Frank and his wife Jane, who has been his tremendous support over the years, has enabled him to continue doing this. No preacher can do that without their wives. None. It takes a tremendous family to be able to do this kind of work and to remain steadfast in God's Word. And Frank is as sound a preacher as you will find. So I'm not going to take up any more of his time because I want to hear what he has to say tonight. But you're in for a treat in another lesson of five unusual questions. Brother Frank.
As always, thank you, Dennis. I appreciate your kind words so very much. I was going to tell you a joke about memory, but I forgot what it was. But I was a graduate of East Tennessee in 1985. I want to thank the congregation for its great support. I want to thank the sister congregations that have representatives here tonight. It is so important in this day and age to have that kind of support and to band together and stand for the truth. And it's not always easy to get out. I had to put rocks in my pocket tonight to get from the car to the, well, just one. But I appreciate your effort, and I appreciate the good fellowship we had Sunday, the food. You know, some gospel preachers have begun to quit holding meetings because they're gaining too much weight. Well, I can still move and walk, so I'm going to continue. We've talked about unusual questions. Sunday morning, we asked the unusual question, are there those who are believers who are not in Christ? And the answer to that question is yes, but they are unsaved. And we also asked the question on Sunday morning for the worship service, what's your soup of the day? What things would hold you from obeying the gospel or being a faithful Christian or being even stronger in your faith? And then Sunday night, last night, we asked the question, what's your wrestling name? And we found out that that name for us, the most and the sweetest name, is being called a child of God. The idea of wrestling with ourselves, wrestling with God as Jacob did, and having our name changed to be representative of God's family. Tonight's question is one that you've heard probably many, many times, but tonight we're going to approach it from a different angle. What is acceptable worship? Now, this lesson is designed for both Christians, members of the Lord's body, and non-Christians, those who are not members of the Lord's church. And it's important because we see so many things taking place in what people call worship assemblies today. Suppose that you go to a restaurant, and let's say it's your favorite restaurant, And you're going there and you want to get your favorite meal. You haven't been there in a while and you're really, really looking forward to eating your favorite meal. Well, mine happens to be a big, juicy T-bone steak. I like the French fries that are, they're not shoestring, but they're not the big steak fries. I just like regular French fries. And I like a nice kind of sweet roll with honey butter and sweet tea. They don't know that much about that in much further in North Carolina, but sweet tea. And if they don't have sweet tea, a nice, good, hot cup of coffee. Now, that's my favorite meal. Well, let's say you go to your favorite restaurant to get your favorite meal, and you order whatever it is that you order, that's your favorite meal, the one you really like the best, the one that is so special to you, you just savor it, just thinking about it. So the server writes down exactly what you order. And off she goes. And while she's gone to give that order to the preparer or the cook, you get up and you go to the salad bar. And, you know, I've seen some people at the salad bar, they got two meals for the price of one. They put so much stuff on those salads, I don't know how they carry the bowl back to the table. But about the time you finish eating your salad, here comes the server back with that tray, carrying no doubt what is your favorite meal. She sets the tray down on that little portable table thing, and she puts out in front of you a plate of kimchi. Kimchi is rotted cabbage. Some people consider it a delicacy. I'm not one of those people. So there it is, a big old plate of kimchi. And then she sets beside that some burned escargot. Now, snails are good if they're not burned, but burned escargot has a unique flavor. Goes well with kimchi, I think. And then she comes in and puts out a nice bowl of Gerber's strained green peas. And then, for your drink, she gives you, and there's enough people in this congregation to know what I'm talking about, a warm tab cola. What are you going to do? Are you going to accept that? Are you going to eat that? Nope. And it doesn't matter if your favorite meal isn't steak like mine is. That's not what you ordered, is it? You won't even accept that, will you? Absolutely not. Well, God has spoken about what He wants in worship. And it has been written down exactly. And man has everything he needs to prepare what God has commanded or ordered for worship. He will not accept ignorant worship. He will not accept vain worship. And he will not accept will worship. Well, let's go back to the restaurant for a minute. What if, when you gave your order, the server changed it? She didn't write it down correctly, and she goes and gives it to the preparer. And he still sends you out that kimchi and strained green peas. Would you accept it then because she changed the order? No. It's still not what you asked for. Well, let's say maybe instead of that she changed it, let's assume that she wrote it down exactly right, but the preparer didn't read the order. and he sent you what he wanted to send you, would you accept it then? It wouldn't change. Or what if the preparer says, he's there in the kitchen and he says, you know, I know that this is what's written down here, but it makes me feel good to send out kimchi. I just think that's what everybody wants. So I'll just send that out to him or her. Has that changed anything? No, it hasn't changed it. In all of those examples, what was sent to you was not what you had asked for, was not what you had ordered, and you wouldn't receive it. Well, I want to ask a question then. Why should God accept worship that he has not asked for? John 4 tells us about Jesus talking to the woman in Samaria at the well. And in part of that conversation, many, many lessons are taught there, but in the conversation, the part that we want to talk about, he mentions to her that y'all are here worshiping what you do not know. Now, how many times has there been children who learned from their parents how to worship, but they didn't know why? You remember the old example about the young couple, the young married couple. Times were tight and they were going to have a roast for Sunday. You remember that example? She cut off the end of the roast, about a fourth of it. And he didn't understand why, because that was money. And so he asked her and she said, I don't know, it was what my mom did. And so she takes the roast. They decide, well, I'm going to ask her the next time I see her. So they go over to mom's house and, Mom, why do you cut the end? Well, she said, I don't know. That's what Granny does. So they go to Granny's house and Granny says, well, when we were first starting out, I couldn't afford any kind of fancy pans or anything like that. And the pan that we had would only hold so much meat. And so we'd cut that part off and cook what we had. Well, there are a lot of people worshiping today thinking that they're worshiping God in an acceptable manner, and it's not. They have decided that they are going to worship something that they don't know anything about. Paul in Athens saw all of these monuments to all these gods, false gods, and he could, what in the world? It was overwhelming to him to a certain point. So in Acts 17 and verse 23, he wants to tell them, I'm going to talk to you about this. You see this monument to this unknown God? It's him I'm going to tell you about. People are willing to worship that which they don't understand. And they're willing to worship ignorantly because they don't know. Well, God will not accept that kind of worship. God is the same today as he was then. When God says, this is what I want, it eliminates all these other things around it. So then, God will not accept worship in ignorance. All right, let's go back to the restaurant and let's just say that the cook got the right order and everything, but he only goes through the motions and doesn't have his heart in it. Let's say that he takes your order like you gave it, and let's just use the steak as an example, and he takes the steak and he takes the potatoes and he takes the bread and puts them in the oven all at 100 degrees. For 5 minutes. And then he takes that Tab Cola, well, actually it should be sweet tea, and brews it at 100 degrees too. And then sends it out. If he wants to eat it, he can eat it if he wants to. Or what if instead he decides that he doesn't care what other people order. Or what if he tells you, you know, I only cook that meal you ordered once a quarter, and Christmas and Easter. And if I don't have anything else that I'd rather cook. Are you going to still accept the substitute meal that he sends you? God will not accept vain worship. Worship that is empty. Worship that does not have the worshiper's heart in it. You know, we often talk about baptism and belief, and we talk about the plan of salvation, and we make sure that we talk about if you don't do one, none of it's of any value. But if you don't have any faith, if you don't really believe it, if your heart's not in it, all the rest of those things won't matter. Well, how do you think it is about worship? How do you think it is when God says, I want you to sing, make melody in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching one another? But you'd be willing to sing just any old song that happens to be in the hymn book. Or maybe while you're singing, you're thinking, you know, I wonder if Cowboys are going to win today. Or maybe you're thinking, who's going to win the final chase for the race or the race for the chase, whichever way it goes? What if you're thinking about, man, I got to get home and I got to study for that test tomorrow. I'm going to ask mom or dad, or I'm going to make my own decision to stay home and not come back tonight. What is it that we are to think about? Where are we supposed to be when we worship? If our heart is not in it, it will not be acceptable to God. I want to talk to you about a man who put his heart into the worship that God commanded. If you look in Genesis chapter 22, you find out that Abraham was to take his son with him to offer sacrifice to God. And Abraham was willing to take him. But as you go through it, you find out that when Abraham gets to the place, he tells the servants, you stay there, and he has Isaac with him, and Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide it. Abraham knows what the sacrifice is going to be. But he went anyway. And when he gets there to the altar, Abraham's heart is with God so much that he is willing to sacrifice his greatest treasure, the son of promise. Why? Not even Ishmael can take Isaac's place. The son of promise, according to God, must be the son, the child of Abraham and Sarah. And now God says, offer your son. And Abraham says, well, you know, Won't Ishmael do? No, that's not what Abraham said, is it? Abraham was ready to worship, to offer God what he asked for. And to me, it's one of the most dramatic points in the Scriptures. I can see Abraham's arm raised up, and I can see him ready to bring that knife down. And I can hear God say, stop! And Abraham stopped. Now, why was Abraham willing to offer that son, that only son, that son of promise? The Hebrew writer explains it to us in Hebrews chapter 11. And he tells us, Abraham reckoned or reasoned that somehow God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, how in the world was Abraham able to reckon or reason that way? Well, I know some good sisters and good brethren would pop up and say, he had faith. Well, that's absolutely right. And how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Abraham may not have had it written down in a piece of paper, but Abraham had communication from God like no other men did at that time for him. By faith, Abraham was able to offer his son Isaac. And that's how he reasoned, by faith. He had God's word. Well, today, people have God's word to go by. They have God's word to tell them, these are the things that I want. You know, when you look across the spectrum on TV, I don't know how many. I hear people talking about all the channels they get. And you know, it's amazing. It's amazing how much void there is in all that many channels. But you'll see people worshiping in a way that they think is acceptable to God. And if it's not that they think it's acceptable to God, it's acceptable to them. I've seen people run around auditoriums. I've seen people stand up and do the wave. I've seen people shout. I have seen people literally fall down in the floor and go into a self-induced fit, all in the name of worship. I was raised in the Presbyterian Church. And they're good people. And if there's one thing I owe my mom and my dad, it's that they took me every Sunday. But they didn't just take me. They went with me. Now, I got to admit, when they cranked up that organ and had those chimes, you couldn't hear one another sing. I never will forget, Dennis knows about the Air Base Chapel there in Charleston. Had a tremendous pipe organ. It was higher than the ceiling here. We went to a wedding, and I hope they got married. We couldn't hear a thing. Maybe that was intentional. I don't know. In order for that to be correct, if it's going to be consistent, those who would want to use instruments in worship, other than the heart and the lips, every person would have to play one. They can't even get that part exactly right. When we talk about will worship, we're talking about putting ourselves above God. We're talking about what pleases me. What do I like? Probably the most stunning example of men offering will worship is Nadab and Abihu, offering strange fire on the altar. Some people reason, well, God didn't say that I couldn't do this. And when you start looking for what kind of fire Nadab and Abihu were supposed to offer, you don't see it there right in the context. But if you read in Exodus, you find out that the fire had to come from that altar. And they offered fire that God had not authorized for them to use. It didn't come from that altar. God didn't accept that. God doesn't accept false worship today. Many times we talk about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Well, just what does that mean? Well, if you understand that God is truth, then you understand that He sets the standard. And if He sets the standard, then we have to search for what He has asked for. And just like the cook, if the writer wrote it down exactly as you ordered, and he decides to change that, then he has offered you something that you would not accept. And worship is that way with God. When we talk about our friends in the denominational world, many times the attitude is, well, I don't think it really matters that much. It's just a little thing. But little things do matter to God. Do you recall David regaining the ark from the Philistines? And he decided to move the Ark of the Covenant on a cart pulled by cattle. And a man by the name of Uzzah saw the cattle stumble and by instinct reached up to steady the ark. And he died immediately. And David was held accountable. It was David's fault. Because he knew how the ark should have been moved and did not make provision for it. We have brothers and sisters today who gather at a place of worship and they want to try to be like our denominational friends. They want to say that it doesn't matter, that it's a small thing. But is it? If God had told Noah, build me an ark out of acacia wood, and Noah went and got teak wood instead, would he have done what God had asked? Our worship is every bit as important. If you look in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we're told that we are to give, to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Paul, to the Ephesians, told us to sing. We know that they prayed together in the church. Do you remember when Peter was out of prison? Got out of prison. The church prayed together. When we talk about the Lord's Supper and we read our Lord's command in Matthew 26, or we read Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and they tell us the bread represents the body of Christ. The fruit of the vine represents His blood. And as often as you do this, you do show forth his death until he comes. Even the denominational world senses the importance of that memorial feast. Look at the front of the table that sits in front of you and I'm standing behind. When we talk about hearing God's word, we have example of the church worshiping together. Why did Paul stop on his journey back to Jerusalem? So he could worship with the brethren. What is acceptable worship? When we talk about spiritual blessings, we love to cite the letter to the Ephesians. We talk about all spiritual blessings being found in Christ. And to be able to worship together in spirit and in truth, we must be in Christ, because it truly is a spiritual blessing to offer up worship to our Creator. It is a time of communion. It is a time when we are to think about Him, about our Lord, and we are to offer it up. Can we offer it up as purely as Abraham? We can if we set our hearts and minds in preparation for it. Do you remember when you were a little kid? I don't know how it worked in other people's households, but every Saturday night, my mom made sure that I knew what I was going to wear the next day. Couldn't wear those jeans that had the holes in the knees. Had to make sure I had to polish my shoes. And if you got them wet, then you had to, you remember stuffing newspaper up in them, putting them under the hot water heater? So they'd dry out so you could polish them and wear them the next day. You had to know where your Bible was. You had to be prepared for your Bible lesson. What do we do as the Lord's people in preparation for worship? Do we take it for granted sometimes? Do we go through the motions sometimes? I know we're not perfect. And I know that there are a lot of people who do good just to walk a straight line early in the morning. But they come, and they sing as loud as they can. They sing their hearts out, and they don't give a thought about sports events, roasts, tests, exams, assignments. They come to worship. Every once in a while, we need to be reminded we worship the great I Am. He has told us what it is He desires for worship. And to be pleasing to Him, we must give that to Him. Tonight, if you are here, and you are a member of the Lord's body, and you have not been worshiping as you should, we urge you and encourage you to repent of that, to confess it to God, to ask His forgiveness, and resolve to worship Him in spirit and truth. If you are not a member of the Lord's body, but you would like to know more about it, the good brethren here will study with you and help you to understand that you must believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that His blood will cleanse you of your sins, that you must repent of your sins, that you must confess Christ before men, and that you must clothe yourself with Christ in baptism, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We've said it every night, but we'll say it again. We'll never get tired of it. Romans 6, 3 and 4 explains that the only place you can come in contact with the blood of Christ is in baptism. Tonight you might be here and you just need the prayers of the congregation for strength or encouragement. That opportunity is offered tonight as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we'd ask that you come as together we stand and sing.